Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, yes, this is indeed our worship and our prayer. We come before you. I surrender all. Because you are the truth, you are the light, you are the life. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you. Because in you, we have hope. Through your death and the resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins, and we know our eternal destiny. Help us to live in this already and not yet, to live a life which is pleasing to your sight. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. In this holiday of Thanksgiving, the reason we can give thanks is because we are your children. Help us to be always thankful. Help us to look at all things, not based on our own self-centered, selfish desire, but through the lens of your perspective. Dear Heavenly Father, we also remember you have given us this good news to proclaim to the end of the world. Therefore, at this time, we remember especially the many missionaries we are supporting. We pray for Margaret. We pray for Wei Jie and Peter. They are in Kyrgyzstan. We pray for Desi and Grace. They are serving the migrant workers. We pray for Lee and Lim. They are in Berlin. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will strengthen them, give them sufficient grace. And then you also remind them to remember they are not alone, because our prayer, our support are behind them. Dear Heavenly Father, at this time, as we can worship here freely, we also remember that so many brothers and sisters, so many of your children, who are now still under severe persecution. We just pray, even though we don't know them all, but you know them. We just pray that you will comfort them, protect them. We also pray for our government. We pray for President Obama. We pray for the Congress. You know, this country is not in very good shape. Seems to me people cannot agree on anything. I just pray that you will grant them wisdom and a humble spirit, knowing that one day they will stand before you to be accountable to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today's scripture reading will be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Please turn to your Bible or your smartphone or your anything which has this Bible verse. When you find it, please stand up and we will read it together. Anyone find it already? When you find it, please stand up. If we see over 80% stand up, then we have a quorum. We will read it together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. This is the word of God. Let's read it. Ready? Go. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I want to do everything through him who gives me strength. Please be seated. Happy belated Thanksgiving. I'm really glad to have this opportunity to share with you on this particular holiday. Thanksgiving is not a unique U.S. holiday. In Canada, I know that they also have a Thanksgiving, even though on different day. And perhaps in the very beginning, let me just remind each one of us some of the background of this particular holiday. Even though there are some discussions or even hardly debated, even though people, some of the people may confront this or debate on that. But I think most of the people, and including most of the historians, still agree that the Thanksgiving commemorance, as we know today, started from the pilgrims who boarded the Mayflower, and then they set off from Plymouth, England, on September 6, 1620. Originally, their destination was Virginia, but because of the weather and the storm, they end up landed in Massachusetts today. There were 102 passengers on board, and then they landed somewhere in Massachusetts in early November. Of those 102, when they landed in Massachusetts, by the following spring, only half of them left, because apparently they did not bring enough food. Because of the sickness in a new environment, as well as that particular winter was a very harsh winter in New England. So after half a year, only half of them survived the harsh environment. But the following, in that particular summer, they have a very good harvest. So in order to celebrate that harvest, in order to give thanks to the Lord, on December 13th, 1621, they have a Thanksgiving celebration. And then many of the celebration, some of the details we know based on the account of a particular pilgrim by the name of Edward Winslow. He mentioned particularly in order to celebrate the governor, actually Bradford, sent out four people, try to get some, they call it fowls. It's actually turkeys. So they say they hunted enough turkeys to feed all the people for 1 week. I guess that's part of the reason. So Thanksgiving Day is a good day for us, but that's a bad day for being a turkey. And how we get to celebrate Thanksgiving, I think there's a lot of dispute. People say, well, this is not a Thanksgiving. Actually, in Virginia, they celebrate that even in the early 1600. But anyway, in 1789, the first president, George Washington, declared the first Thanksgiving Day celebration. And after that, seems to me each state will sort of dedicated 1 day as a Thanksgiving Day celebration. The Thanksgiving celebration becoming a national event that happened in 1863. Abraham Lincoln at that time declared that the fourth Thursday of November will be a national day to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. But then it is not a national holiday, so every year the president will designate that. And then that continued for 75 years until 1941. The U.S. Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of November as a national holiday, as a national day of Thanksgiving. The reason I recite this history is that I want to bring out the first point of my sermon. That is, whether we can be thankful or not really depends on our perspective. Think about the first Thanksgiving celebration. December 13th, 1621. We have about 50 people from the original 102. If they look at things from the dark side, there's not too much to celebrate about. Perhaps some husband lost their wives during the winter. Perhaps some wives lost their husbands. Perhaps some parents lost their children. Perhaps some children became orphans because they lost their parents. What are there to be thankful? We suffered so much loss. The past winter was such a painful experience. We came to this place hoping for freedom of worship. We came to this place hoping for a better life in England, in Europe. However, what we have been treated was painful loss of our loved ones. What are there to be thankful? If we think about Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving celebration, making it a national day of celebration, that was in 1863. During that summer was the Battle of Gettysburg. July 3rd to July 5th. Within a couple of days, 60,000 people lost their lives. I don't know whether you have any opportunity to visit the National Park of Gettysburg. I visited that place about 2 years ago. It is not a very large place. You can go to the small round top. You can go to the big round top. You can go to see the seminary ridge. If you read any kinds of Civil War account, they always have a lot of records of the details of that battle. Within a short 2 or 3 days, 60,000 men lost their lives. That's a tremendous tragedy. You can hear some of the first-person account about the misery on the battlefield. And then 4 months later, when Lincoln visited that place, of course, then he uttered the famous speech concerning by the people, for the people, of the people, the major principles of U.S. Governance. And then in that November, he declared a national day of thanksgiving for the blessing of God. If you want to look at the dark side, that was in the low ebbs of the Civil War. What other things we can be thankful? A nation is divided. I think even today, we can still sense that. I remember last summer, I visited Richmond. I visited their state capital. And then in the old building, they still have the room while the Virginia Assembly, they met together. Within that room, there's a sculpture of Robert E. Lee. And then the person who introduced, who narrated the whole story to us, I can still sense a lot of pride, Virginia pride. I can still sense a lot of those Confederate spirit. Okay, so this is really a tragedy, enormous tragedy in U.S. history. What are the things we can be thankful for? If we turn to our Bible today, we can also see something. If we read between the lines, we can also sense that even within Paul's thankfulness, seems to me there's something there, maybe not that thankful. In verse 10, "Rejoice greatly, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Okay. And then some Bible commentary, I think, really reading too much into that. They think that even though Paul here was saying that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord, but in his thanksgiving, in his joyous proclamation, it seems to me that something not so right. But on the other hand, if we look at a little bit of background of that, perhaps we can find out why there's some hesitation to that. Because Paul was in a very difficult situation. We all know that Philippians is one of the four prisoner epistles written by Paul. At that time, he was in prison in Rome, even though it's almost like a house arrest. But on the other hand, he still lost his freedom. And he was in great need, because before he went to Rome, he was already in prison in Caesarea for more than 2 years. So when he went to Rome, he is perhaps very poor, in need of financial support, in need of psychological encouragement, and many, many of the needs. And then apparently the church at Philippi knows Paul's situation and send one of their brother, Epaphroditus, to Rome to search for Paul and then also to bring to him the necessary financial support. And then that dear brother also became Paul's co-workers to help in proclaiming the gospel. But here, Paul said that, at last, you have renewed your concern for me. Why Paul would say something like that? We can look at verse 15. In verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Except you only. So in verse 15, we know that when Paul left Macedonia, he continued his missionary journey. Only one church supported him financially. That is the Philippian church. Not only that, in verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, when I was in need. So this is not like a one-shot event. In Thessalonica, they continue to send financial support to Paul. So, but on the other hand, apparently their support stopped somewhere along the line. So this is why Paul in verse 10 will say, because you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. We suppose that in Caesarea, Paul also has a tremendous need because he was in prison. Who's going to support him? Who's going to take care of his daily living? But there's no support coming in from the church of Philippi. Now, for all those support, Paul was very, very thankful. This is why in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, we read, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then your partnership in gospel, the partnership can be translated as a fellowship. I think what Paul was talking about there was their support for his gospel work, not only financially, perhaps also his their prayer support. So Paul was full of joy in their support. But now, Paul was in prison in Rome. Before he received their recent support, the support has been stopped for maybe quite a few years. So many of the commentators, when they read this account, I think they may have a thinking too much. They were thinking that, you know, maybe Paul was writing a thankless thank you. Maybe Paul wasn't 100% happy with the way they support them. Maybe Paul was counting on them to continuously support them, but they didn't. Now finally, the support came in. So I read in a commentary this paraphrase, try to reflect this sentiment. Let me try to read it for you. I am glad that at long last, after waiting all this time, you finally decided to think about me. Of course, I realize you were meaning to do it. You just could not get around to it. I hope you understand. However, I do not really need money. My circumstances do not bother me at all. I have learned to handle all kinds of situations. Nevertheless, it's a good thing you decided to send money to me anyway. I mean, for your sake, of course, not mine. You are really the ones that profit by sending an offering. Welcome to the world of reading into the Bible your own prejudice. Okay, I sincerely felt these commentators going too much. Okay, the reason for my opinion is this, because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul was very positive about the church in terms of the partnership in ministry. So I really don't think that any reason to second guess the church. Therefore, when I say we need to be thankful, our perspective has to be right. And then when our perspective was not right, when we read the Bible like that, we read our own perspective into that. Perhaps, I dare to say, these commentators may not be very thankful. Therefore, he would read something like that. He would paraphrase something like that. So it is very important that we need to have our perspective right. Otherwise, it's very difficult to be thankful. There was a very, very famous New Testament scholar, F.F. Bruce. He is now with the Lord. And then when he interpreted this passage, he didn't go that far, as I mentioned earlier, but he was trying very hard to come up with reasons why the church of Philippi stopped to support Paul. He came up with a whole list of reasons. When I was reading his commentary, I was saying to myself, boy, you know, I wonder what Paul would say. Of course, we don't know, but I believe that Professor Bruce already knows because he went to heaven already. Perhaps he has a chance to see Paul. Perhaps Paul will say, thank you very much, Professor Bruce, for your commentary, but I think you are reading too much into the text. The reason I mention that is that why we can be thankful is because, just like Paul, we need God's grace to be a little bit simple-minded. I think the worst thing of growing up is we lost our childlike innocence. That's the worst thing of growing up. Let me explain what is a childlike innocence. I remember many, many years ago, it's actually 1979, after a few, a few times out with my future wife, my current wife, and then we decided, you know, at that time, future wife is, of course, current wife. We decided maybe we should pay a visit to her brother in Westchester, okay? Because after all, this is a Chinese tradition. And then the Chinese people always say your elder brother is just like your father, okay? So if you are not so sure about whether this is the right man, your father is not around, then show that person to your elder brother. You know, he can say yes or no. Okay. So, of course, I was a little bit scared. So I went there. But, my future brother-in-law and his wife was very, very nice to me. And especially her nephew, at that time, he was only like 4 years old. You know, he's very, very excited. He jumps up and down. He jumped on me, and then I was holding him, and then Youmei was also holding him. We really have a good time. But by the time when we were about to leave, that little child, that little boy, was a little bit sad. Okay, and then I guess, you know, his father just tried to sort of tease him, saying, "Do you want to go home with Ago?" Ago means aunt, okay, in Taiwanese. So, do you want to go home with Ago? And then that little boy get all excited, saying, "Yes, yes, yes, I want to go." And then he was going to follow us out, you know, to the car. But then his father reminded him, "No, you cannot go out like that. Put on your coat." Do you know what happened? That young boy went directly into his room and get a heavy coat and following us out. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story, right? His parents wouldn't let him to go with us. And then he was crying very bitterly. You know, on our way back, I feel terrible about the whole situation. I think this is such a young, innocent boy. You know, we really hurt his feeling. You know, I wonder whether he will have any kinds of an inner, you know, hurt, will need kind of inner healing on that. But you know what? After a couple of weeks, we visit their house again. This young boy again jump on us, you know, again jump and down, up and down. Very, very happy because he still has his childlike innocence. He has a very short memory about what happened. The worst thing about growing up is we lost that childlike innocence. We have a long memory about all the wrongs people did to us. The reason why sometimes we cannot be thankful is because we become too sophisticated. We try to guess what people were thinking. We don't just look at the things from the simplest level. I think Paul, he is very innocent. He just said, "Well, you've been supporting us. Now, based on the money you sent to us, apparently your concern for us has been renewed based on your deeds." But Paul was knowing that perhaps all along these years, they've been praying for him, they want to send support for him, but they just did not have the opportunity to do that. Paul sincerely believed their intention. Paul sincerely gave thanks to God. Because in the very beginning, Paul used a very strong word. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Greatly, the Greek word is megalos. Okay, so we can translate that as saying, "I have mega joy in the Lord." And the F.F. Bruce translate that, paraphrase that in another way, saying, "I give mega thanks to the Lord for you." So Paul was just very, very innocent. Paul did not think too much about it. If Paul think too much, this is an opportunity for him to be judgmental, just like, you know, the paraphrase I mentioned to you earlier. So, how to be thankful? We have to ask God to return some of the childlike innocence to us. Sometimes, if our mindset was not right, sometimes if we think too much of our own feelings, it's hard for us to be thankful. The antithesis of thankful, the antithesis of thankful to God is becoming judgmental. We can easily become very judgmental and hypercritical to people. We always look at things from the wrong lens, not from the lens of God. This morning when I walk into the church, I see one brother smile to me. I was saying, "Boy, what do you want to do? You're going to borrow money from me later?" And then when I walk out, I see one sister with a sad face. I say, "What happened? Did I owe you money?" You know? So those are some of the things. If our lens was not right, it's not right, we always look at the things from the worst possible angle. My dear brothers and sisters, in this holiday of Thanksgiving, let's all pray that we can recover some of the lost innocence among us. Let's all try to be a little bit like a child. Just look at things from the surface. Don't think too much. Don't think too much about the motivation, the hidden agenda of other people. If we do not have any hidden agenda, we wouldn't suspect other people have hidden agenda. Sometimes we ourselves, because of our own sinful nature, we try to think of other people in our own life. If that is the case, it is impossible to be thankful. Not only that, this judgmental spirit can spread like a wildfire. It is detrimental to yourself. It is also detrimental to the brothers and the sisters around you. The second thing I can say about how Paul can be thankful is because that he said, I have learned. So how to be thankful is that in verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The second point is related to the first point, also related to perspective. I say that not because I am in need. I think O'Brien, another very famous New Testament scholar, is very perceptive. He said that the in need, the best translation, should be translated as, I am not in a sense of need. So therefore, when we say need, it is not based on objective evaluation through some objective standard. Whether Paul is in need or not, it is really his own perspective. Objectively speaking, I think Paul was in great need. Come on, he's in prison. Come on, he's in Caesarea for 2 years. How can he not be in need? But he said, I say that, not out of sense of need. So therefore, whether we are in need or not is really based on our perception. And then because of that, Paul said, I have learned to be content. Now, what is content? What is contentment? I think the best, illustration, the best example is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Let me read it for you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Okay? So here, Paul was saying about godliness with contentment. And then the better translation should be godliness, contentment associated with godliness. So contentment is a byproduct of godliness. If a person who is godly, that means his true satisfaction derived from God, not from anything he owns, not from any of the material satisfactions. His true satisfaction is from God. That person can be really content. Now, how can we look at content life? And then the Bible teaches us here in verse 8, it says that, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So the interpretation will be that to be content is that you have to distinguish what is your need and what is your want. However, this is also an issue of a perception. What is need? What is your want? If everything, if there is something, everybody has it, then that must be a need, not a want. Right? So people will say, you know, it's easy. If everybody has a food, everybody has a clothing, so that's a need. Well, I agree, that's a need. But on the other hand, sometimes there are really certain things. It's difficult to see whether that's a need or want. I remember, I'm sorry to mention Gloria again, you know, don't let her listen to this sermon. She's going to get upset again. And then I remember when she was in elementary school, one time she came home very upset. And she said, Daddy, I am thoroughly embarrassed today in school. I said, why? She said, because the teacher posed the question, you know, who else have went to Disneyland before? Please raise your hand. She said, almost everyone raised their hands. And only one single person did not raise her hand. Do you know who that person is? I said, tell me. She said, Gloria Qi Hui Luan. Okay? She emphasized the middle name to get my attention, I know. And then from that point on, she constantly bugged me, saying, Daddy, when can we go to Disneyland? When can we go to Disneyland? All right? From elementary school to junior high, even to high school, we never get a chance to go to Disneyland. In fact, even today, I didn't go to Disneyland. All right? But then that becoming a very famous thing within the Luan clan. All my sisters know, you know, their elder brother is so miser, not even let their kids to Disneyland. So I guess 2 years ago, my youngest sister, because her daughters graduated from university, so they decided they have a family vacation. Do you know where they want to go? Orlando, Disneyland. So she called me up. She said, now I'm going to fulfill the dream of poor little Gloria. Tell her that she can join us in Disneyland as long as you will be generous enough to pay for her airline tickets. I said, fine, I will do it. Okay, so I did that. So she went to Disneyland. And after a week, she came back with some time. So I asked her, you know, how was it? She said, Daddy, it was crazy. It was so hot. The line was so long. There are so many young kids going there. I think their parents were crazy. They were so young. The kids were so hot. The kids are crazy. The kids are crying like crazy. I don't know where those parents get those crazy ideas to go to Disneyland. All right. So at least that settles one issue. And she also told me, you know, all the ride has a long line. And she's already growing out of that. She said, I was so scared. I dare not to line up on any of the ride. Okay? So I end up, you know, so she said, you know, they bought some kind of ticket. They can go in there for a couple of days. End up, she said, the last day I just stay in the, I just stay in the townhouse they rented. I help aunt, you know, prepare meals. Okay? So that's her Disneyland vacation. Okay. The reason I mention that is sometimes it is very difficult to draw a line between what is need and what is want. But if we are so conditioned by what other people have, by what other people have done, then our want actually will be justified as need. And then we will never be content. We will never be thankful because we will always compare with other people. Maybe we know this is a want, but since everyone has it, that becomes a need. How many of you have an iPhone? Raise your hand. iPhone. Now come, don't be shy. Thank you. All right? So I hope that iPhone is a want, not a need. But do you know the sad story? My son told me, Daddy, you know how crazy it was? I said, I don't know. Tell me. He said, there are a few of my patients. They do not even have the money to buy medication for the subscription I give to them, but they want an iPhone. They would rather have an iPhone and then not filling up that, you know, prescription. Can you believe that? This is the world we live in. So I have to say, is Steve Jobs good for U.S. or not? Partially good. He created lots of works. But then all his creation, do you think that that's really a need or just a want? All right. Now, next time if you see an iPhone, you know, don't blame on me. All right. I guess I just put myself in a bind. Okay. Anyway, this is just some illustration about distinguish between what is need and what is want. Otherwise, it's impossible for us to be content. And then, if we are not content, we can be thankful. We also always wanted to get more. The third thing is that we learn contentment from our life experience. This is in chapter 11, in verse 11, Paul already said that, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances is. I know what is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. The first thing to notice is this. I have learned to be content. I have learned. The original language is a perfect tense. That means this is lifelong learning process. This is not through one experience. This is a cumulative experience. So through this cumulative experience, I know contentment. And then the next thing we need to pay attention to is verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. The English translation, to be in need. The original grammar is like a passive tense. Now, passive can have two possible meanings here. Number one is that it is a passive, means those things are forced upon us. So Paul was saying that I have been deprived. He was put in prison, even though it could be that's not the situation he wanted to be. But he has no choice but to be put into that situation. That's one possible interpretation. Another interpretation, maybe better, is that that passive is a reflexive passive. That means it is my own choice. Why we say this is a reflexive passive? Because the word to be in need is almost like humbled himself in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. At that time, we read that Jesus Christ humbled himself. So some commentators saying that Paul here was saying, I emulate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ willingly humbled himself. I wanted to have fellowship in sharing with his sufferings. So therefore, I willingly humbled myself to live a simple life, to be content. Even though sometimes some of the things were forced upon me. No, it is not forced upon me. It is a lifestyle I choose. Even though I have to live in poverty, but nothing wrong with that because I wanted to suffer with Christ anyway. So that's sort of the sense of this, I know to live in need. Sometimes we learn contentment. It's because we really see how people live. I think one of the most beneficial experiences in a short-term mission is that then we get to see some of those places. They are really materially very much deprived. Every time when my own kids came back from a short-term mission trip, they have a new appreciation as to what we have here. Many of the things we take it for granted, they will be lacking. I still remember the first time I went into the inland of China, that was in 1997. They don't have a flushable toilet. Even now, they do not have many of that. And not only that, because we have so many people in that place, their sort of like official toilet was reserved for sisters only. So for we, you know, brothers, We can only go to some places covered with a piece of clothes, and then they put some bricks up, they put a bucket, you know, underneath that, you know, in between. And then if you want to do anything, you know, that's the place. Okay? And then if you want to do something simple, that's fine. If you want to do something a little bit more elaborate, you need to step on top of the bracket. Alright? Now, the bucket is a huge bucket. Mind you. Have you tried that? You have to stand there. And I remember at that time I was still very young, but after one of those sessions, I cannot get up myself. Okay? I have to call out one of the students to help me up. Okay? So it was an embarrassing, you know, experience. And then after I get up, the student pointing out to the bucket in the middle, we have three together, and he told me, Brother Luan, look at this one. There's a small tree in front of that thing. So next time, make sure you use that one. So when you get up, you just hang on that tree, then you can stand up. That experience, you know, left a huge impression on me. This is why even today I still remember that. And then, winter time, it was very cold out there. We sleep in the second floor because they gave us the best room in the house. But every time when you have to do something, I don't want to mention what is that, you have put on all your outerwear, put on your shoes, and then you have going down. It was very, very windy outside. You have to walk across the whole yard and go into that, you know, strange place to do the thing you need to do. And then I also mind you that there are so many chickens outside, you know, you cannot tell for, it's almost like a minefield, you know, you walk around that place. So, do you know what happened when I came back? I told my wife. I said, honey, in the middle of the night, when you woke up, when you think about going to the bathroom, you don't even think about it. For that, we need to be thankful. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you don't even think about it. You just, you know, that's something to be thankful. I know that Esther is nodding her head because that was the trip. Esther was with me. But she treated relatively nicer than us. So therefore, we have to learn. We have to learn only when we're in need. Then we learn to appreciate all the things we have here. But then, when I was reviewing this passage, another thing also struck me. What is that? That is in the later part of verse 12. I know what is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. We always say when people are in need, they need to learn contentment. But here, the Bible teaches us that we need to learn contentment in order to be thankful. Even we have plenty. Why? I think this is a profound insight here. Because who are the people who are not content? Are the people who are in need who are not content? Or the people who has plenty not to content? I guess the answer is that sometimes you find out the people who actually already has plenty are not content. Because the more we have, what happened? The more we want. This is just human nature. This is just a sinful human nature. Okay? I remember when I bought my first new suit as a wedding suit. Okay? I was very content. Boy, looks very nice. But then I was thinking about the second one. I was thinking about the third one. Once I have three ones, I saw this advertisement in Macy's one day sale. Okay, so I was thinking about buying another one. Okay, I was thinking about reasons as to, you know, why we need another suit. That's always the case. That's always part of our sinful nature. We don't know how to be thankful to all the things we already have. So sometimes God will teach us a lesson. What kind of lesson He's going to teach us? My dear brothers and sisters, there will be the last point. The point is that whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The lesson is that sometimes, if in plenty, we are not content. Look out. Look out. When we are well fed, if we are not content, what will happen? From well fed to what? To hungry. Well, I hope I am not reading too much into the text. But I do think that the order is very significant. Sometimes in order for us to learn contentment, God allows some of the trials be put on us. Sometimes God has to take something away in order for us to appreciate that what we already have. Contentment, to be thankful, is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong lesson. We all need God's grace to learn that. I guess I told you the story before. I once talked to a brother. He's been out of work for a long time. Initially, he was very sad. But after almost a year, he's still without a job. The other day when I saw him, he's, you know, relatively happy and in good spirit. So I asked him, "Have you found a job?" He said, "No." But he said, "I learned to live a simple life through all those difficult times." So therefore, he has his joy. Sometimes God would allow those trials be put on us in order for us to learn one of the most important lessons of Christian living. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you. The reason we can be thankful is because we are your children. The reason we can learn to be thankful is because you allow the life experience to teach us a lesson. Therefore, no matter what happens in any kind of circumstances, let's learn to be grateful, to be thankful with the sufficient grace you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.